My text is in the Epistle to the Romans, and the fifth chapter, and the sixth verse. And this verse stands out as one of the great verses, in the sense that it is one of the great verses that comforts the sinner. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's our statement. Now then, the passage, the immediate passage, verses 6 to 9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'd like to take the four verses, but mainly the verse we have in view is verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The apostle is determined. He is determined that we shall understand the doctrine of justification by faith. He has made his mind up in writing this epistle, and led by the Spirit, remember, that every aspect, every possible little shade of meaning, he wants to bring forth in this book to us. And here he brings the same teaching, and yet there is a difference here. But we'll come to that in a moment. Now, the main theme of the epistle, as we know, is justification by faith. And if you remember, we had a few verses not so very long ago. We're in the midst of them all now, regarding righteousness in chapter 4 towards the end. For us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. That is the end of chapter 4. And then the beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, we pick up from there now, and we come to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And it is a miracle. I was thinking of these chapters just now as we were singing. And we have considered man, haven't we, in the first chapter of this great epistle. I don't think there is anybody that can enjoy reading chapter 1. I don't mean that in any irreverent way at all. But it's such an exposure. We like to think we are not there. And yet, that's what we are. If we have no grace in our hearts, we can be mean, we can be spiteful, we can be offended at the least thing, we're self-centered, we are greedy, we are cruel, we are lustful, and all the things that are there, even nice people. And what he's saying there, the basic problem in chapter 1 regarding man is this, that really, without realizing it maybe, he worships himself. He is important one. If anyone offends him, he takes offense. Why? Because he's so important. He feels he should have a lot of attention, and so on. And so that he really is guilty of this great love, self-love, sinful love, great love, a passionate love for oneself. We worship the creature. And he might say, well, is it possible for me to be brought from there to a place where I worship the Creator? And when we look around us today, and in the prayer I describe there something, only a glimpse of the terrible days we are living in, and the sin that everyone seems to be so powerfully in its grip, and the things that hold people, and the confusion and everything that's about, and you might say, it's a hopeless time, Lord. We'll never get. We might get people just about to believe, a few of them, but they will never become godly people. Not in this ungodly age will there be any such product as a man or a woman of grace, and who separates himself from the worldly ways and the worldly attitudes of this world. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be mocked by superficial evangelicals. It's going to be bad enough to be mocked by the world. But he'll be mocked by those who even take the very things we believe, but take them lightly. He's going to be mocked on all accounts. And he might say it's going to take a great miracle to bring a person right through so that he's unmistakably Christian, that he's come from the worship of the creature himself to the worship of God. It is always a miracle. It's a miracle in your heart, and it's a miracle in my heart as well. Yet what the apostle is saying is it can happen, it does happen, it will happen, and it will happen right throughout the ages. God will have a people. God will have a church. Sometimes we will be few. Other times we will be numerous. And in chapter 1 even, there is a ray of light. For I am not ashamed, says the apostle. He knew all the arguments against and all the desires of men and the lust of his own heart. Yet he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Now there's the emphasis for this morning. For it is the power of God. Bear that in our hearts. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There in that first chapter, verses 16 and 17, he brings out that word just and righteousness, a righteousness that comes from God and which is not our own. And we are immediately introduced to the expectations of God and the possibility of grace in my life and the possibility of grace in your life and the exploits of the Holy Spirit and the excitement of the work of God in a man or woman who has believed in Jesus Christ. Now, the condition of sin. For when we were yet without strength. There's our phrase for this morning. In the point that the apostle wants to make. We know that we are sinners by nature. We know that we inherit original sin. And we know that we are sinners by choice as well. We know that that is true. But here he brings something that is the result of sin that maybe we had overlooked. And we do overlook it. Because even though often we may say, yes, I agree I am sinful. I agree that I am unworthy. I agree with all that. But I believe that if I put my trust in Christ, if I do all I can to become a Christian, that I shall be saved. Then we missed out on something. We haven't understood that it is all of grace. And even if we take the word, or the sentence we have understood is the all of grace. We have not understood the implication. For the apostle here is coming hard on it. For when we were yet without strength. Now, what is he saying? What he's saying is this. If we take, as the psalmist would have it, that our condition in sin is as if we were in a pit of miry clay. It's in us, it's all over us, we're part of it, on the slippery sides, and we can't escape out of it. But it also saying something else. Not only are we there, that it's in us and we're part of it, and it's there and we're surrounded in us. He's saying, we haven't even got the strength to come out. Now that's a hard blow. Because you see, we like to think, yes, I admit it's a hard one. I admit I'm a sinner. But somehow, by my efforts, yes, believing in Jesus Christ, even coming near to the right things of the gospel, I'll make it. He's saying we are without strength. It is sometimes translated in other versions quite acceptably as that we are powerless. It comes to the same thing. We are powerless. The word power certainly links with the first chapter, that the gospel and salvation that invades our heart is the power of God. Not 90% or 95, but 100% power of God that saves a soul from destruction and from eternal damnation. That is, it's the power of God. Why does it need to be the power of God? Why? Because it must be all to the glory of God. But as well as that, says the apostle, in any case, you're helpless. In any case, you have no strength. In any case, you are powerless. So when people argue like this and they say, well, I'm doing my best, or I'm as good as this person, or I don't do anybody harm, or my father and my mother, they were decent people and they didn't deserve this or that or the other. We are talking from the point of view as if there was something in us, as if there was some merit in us. And we are forgetting in the psalmist the pits of degradation. We are forgetting in Genesis the fall. And we are forgetting in Romans 1 the description of a sinner who worships himself, the creature, and not the creator. We are without strength. So you can see what he's doing here now. He wants to make absolutely sure. Have you understood justification by faith? Of course we've understood it, we might say. Of course we can give you a description of justification by faith. But have you understood all its implications? Why it was necessary for you? Did you see that you had no strength? Do you see that you are powerless? That even if there are nice, sweet, lovely people, that they too are worshippers of themselves. And that they have no strength to come out of the pits of sin and unbelief. That's the picture. Then there's a little phrase. It's a lovely phrase. It has one major meaning, has another subsidiary meaning to it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. Now the overall meaning of that is this. When I read from the Epistle to the Galatians at the beginning, I was linking that thought. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and made under the law. So there is that is there. And certainly this great apostle, who is the author of both epistles, in any case, has it in mind that at the correct time, in the correct way, and according to the plan and the economy of God, He sent His Son into the world. In the correct time, in due time, it can be translated as appropriate or appointed. Excellent words, you get them in various versions, but I don't think any of them capture the lovely directness of in due time, just in time, and the perfect time, and the correct time. God did this in the world, greater than any headlines of any puny little newspaper or any little news forecaster or a radio or television or whatever we may have in the future. Greater than all the headlines that can be communicated to the mind of man is that great event. It's greater than any news as we know news. It is the Son of God. Eternity is entering into time. Our Creator is dealing with His creatures. And the Son of God is opening a way for sinners to be forgiven and to glory. In due time. Listen to the verse again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time. But would you come with me and say perhaps there is something else there as well? Although we must admit, according to Galatians, taking scripture with scripture, that it is in due time, in the overall sense, for the totality of the world and for mankind. But because it says this, for when I was without strength, there is a personal implication here. When I was helpless, when I was powerless, when I saw myself to be a sinner like that, as far as I was concerned, in due time, in my time, not time I made, but the time that God said to me, here is your hour, here is your time, here is your appropriate time, here is your appointed time, Here is your opportunity. Here is a time when the hour of grace is striking in your hearts. Not there as well? In due time, different times, with different people, different personalities, different circumstances, and yet he can come in that right time. You may have been 12 years of age, yes. And yet you understood, as if you had been a theologian in the best of trainings. When you were 15, when you were 25, 95, in our old age, in our middle years, or our youth, who can tell? It is the grace of God. That doesn't mean that we must be in any way diligent, but expecting, and when he draws near, to respond to him. But nevertheless, when we have come, we are able to say, it was the right time. Yes, in one way, I know, I came to the Lord at the age of 26, and maybe in a kind of ordinary, foolish way, I said, I wish I'd come at 16, because I could have served him for another 10 years. Well, would I have served him for 10 years? I do not know. Now I know it would have been, it is foolish, natural to have said that, but unnecessary to say it. I was 26 when he came to me. That was my due time. That was my appropriate time. And there is a dignity about that. And as it honors the sovereign power and grace and majesty and will of God. For when we were yet without strength, powerless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who does he die for? People in chapter 1. That's where we came from. We don't like it. Nobody can say they like chapter 1, because it describes us as what we are, without grace. He brings us from chapter 1. He brings us from the pit of sin and unbelief and of helplessness. He brings us into Christ and into a sure foundation. He justifies us. He cleanses us. He makes us acceptable in the sight of God. The power of God and our helplessness. We are powerless. Second point is this. The commendation of God. He describes now his activity. For scarcely, after saying that Christ died for the ungodly, he then describes, if you imagine anything else. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die? Would he come to this world if we were righteous people? And some people might think they do not need, that they are not in chapter 1. But they are deceiving themselves, because they are there. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man someone even dare to die. We can describe people like that, but God, he does something else. But God commends his love. He recommends love. He recommends grace. But God commended his love toward us in that whilst we were yet sinners, in chapter 1, or in the pits of the psalmist, or in Genesis the fall. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now this is a situation. If a person says, now, I will believe, I want to believe, but first of all, I will improve myself, I'll try and get a little better. Do you know what that is? It is not humility, it is vanity. In believing that we have power, we are powerless, we are without strength. To recognize that, when we recognize this, we will not play with God. We will not fool about the law of God. We will not fool about with the Lord's day or anything for that matter. When we realize that he brought a helpless creature into a place of grace and a place of strength. Christ died for us. Now his death is described in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. But for us also, unto whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. So here we see the product of chapter 1, the product of sinful man. and we say, well, what's going to happen to this man? God commends his love to this sinful person. Is there any response? Yes, the Holy Spirit has awakened this person. There is a movement there towards God. And he said, I say, I commend my love towards that person. Now then, what is he like? He's very offensive. He has many offensive things. What do you mean by that, says God? Things that offend the Lord. He loves himself. He loves his sin. He's immersed in that. What shall we do with him? Put his offenses on my son. And let my son's death count for him. That's the cross. You see, there is nothing we contribute. We're too sinful. Our vanity would desire it. But there is nothing. We're either all of grace or nothing. You can't be a part-timer in grace. It's either all or nothing there. Listen to this lovely hymn by Top Lady. One verse of his hymn. If thou hast my discharge procured, and freely in my room endured, the whole of wrath divine, payments God cannot twice demand. First, at my bleeding Saviour's hand, and then again at mine. The penalty is only paid once. Major denominations might take note of that, you see. He died once. So he will not demand that my Saviour should pay the penalty for my sin and then demand it at my hands as well. It is sufficient in him. Christ died for the helpless. Christ died for the ungodly. And our faith, which is a gift, is in him. Is yours there? Our faith is in him. If that has truly happened in our hearts, a moment when we have seen that and understood that and ventured on him, I must say, we cannot be the same again. There's bound to be a change. There's bound to be. Then lastly, the condemnation of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Where do we stand? He said, if you're still in what is described in chapter 1 there, then you know that you stand to face the wrath of God. Consider his character. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He cannot be devious. That is, he is a person of integrity, of character. He remains the same. He does not change. He's holy and he's pure. And his wrath recoils against all that is ugly and sinful and vile. And the holiness of God will demand something regarding this. There will be no entry into heaven, and there must be punishment for this. Now, what does the verse say? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's chapter 1. That's verse 18 there. But is there any hope for us? Listen to verse 9 here. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, if we have believed that he has lifted me, if we have responded and known of the quickening of the Holy Spirit, if we have had our sinfulness revealed to us and our helplessness and our powerlessness, if we have that opened to us and enlightened, and if we have received the gift of faith and the ability to repent, and if we have come to Christ and we have seen there that he has paid our penalty for us, if that has taken place, here's how it's put here. Much more then, being now justified, accepted, being now justified by his blood. He's going to say something. He's summing up what he's saying. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now then, why how much more then? If this great thing has happened, then it naturally follows that the other will take place. That we will find favor in the sight of God. If grace has invaded our hearts, and we have seen that we were helpless and the power of God alone saved us, if that is ours, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Because that is so, we are able to sing with great confidence, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Listen to these lovely words that I forget the author. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. Jesus was slain for me at Calvary. Claimed with thorns was he at Calvary. There he in anguish died. There from his open side poured forth the crimson tide at Calvary. Pardoned is all my sin at Calvary. Cleansed is my heart within at Calvary. Now robes of praise I wear. Gone are my grief and care. Christ bore my burdens there at Calvary. Wondrous is love for me at Calvary. Glorious is victory at Calvary. Vanquished are death and hell. Oh, let his praises swell. Ever my tongue shall tell of Calvary. If we have known the washing in the blood of Christ, then we are saved from wrath. So that when we face that great, great person, that wonderful, wonderful person of God, perfect in all his attributes, absolute in everything that he is, when you and I shall stand before him, we shall not fear the wrath of God, for we have understood. We have understood right well. Not only have we understood, but grace has invaded our heart. And we know that whatever obedience there has been in my life, and however much my faith blossomed forth in sanctification, yet I know it is for this reason alone that I am saved from wrath. For I know that when I was without strength, when I was without power, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and the reality of his death came to you and came to me, so that we're able to say we are justified. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in our daily papers that they gave one full page every day for three or four verses? Think of these for Monday morning. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, the glorious buts of Scripture, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us, and ask thee that the reality of these words might find a resting place in our souls. And we pray, O Lord, that thou mightest speak to many a soul anew, for thy name's sake. Amen.